A very happy resurrection morning to each of you. He is risen. If you didn't say he is risen indeed, since this is on a video, I'm going to give you another chance. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's right. And we want to think about that resurrection today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, well-known passage in Paul's letter to Corinthians about the resurrection of Christ from the dead and some of what it means. And we want to focus in on one of those meanings or one of the ways that the resurrection of Christ has significance for us this morning. But before we do that, let me think with you just for a moment about some events in the history of the world that are radically transformative for human history and society. Not necessarily particular events, but just that the fact that there are events like that, that are so radically transforming for the people who come after those events and who live through them. You might think of revolutions and wars and natural disasters, and certain of those events seem to rise above the rest and the impact that they have. And sometimes we find ourselves living in such a moment. Whether we like it or not, right now, at this point in our history, we are living history with the COVID-19 pandemic, this novel coronavirus, the illness that it causes, and the response to it, and all the repercussions of that are having nothing short of long-term, earth-shattering effects in our world. We could safely say that this is a once-in-a-lifetime sort of event that we are living through. There are events in history that are like that, that are radically transformative for human history and society. Sometimes we read about them in history books, and sometimes we live through them. Always, we live in a world that has been shaped by them. Now, not forgetting what we've been recently thinking about together, that all of this takes place under the sovereign hand of God. Well, just as in human history, there are life-shaping, transforming events, so too it is in the history of redemption, which is part of human history as well. In the history of redemption, there are events of great significance. As you're watching this on a Sunday morning, we've just passed Good Friday, commemorating the death of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, there at Calvary, the sins. I hope you took some time to marvel at this, not just on Friday, but really every day we should be reminding ourselves of this, that there at the cross, Jesus hanging on that cross, the sins of God's people were punished. That's history altering. The impact of that event is really beyond our ability to comprehend. We are forgiven of our sins, right with God, and on our way to heaven because of what happened on Good Friday. Praise God. It was a good Friday, though it was in many ways a horrible Friday. Much good, infinite good, indescribable good comes to us because of it. Another event in the history of redemption that fits this category is what we remember today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He is risen indeed. And that event has all of these ripple effects flowing out from it, and it really is transforming. That event moved the day that we keep holy to the Lord from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. In the resurrection, Jesus conquered death so that death as an enemy has lost its sting for those forgiven through the work of Christ. This event means that our broken down physical bodies will one day be made whole. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is a truly transforming event in the history of redemption, in the history of the world. And this morning, in light of a virus that is raging around the world, ravaging some people's bodies, for some, for many, bringing an end to their time on this earth, I want to focus in on the difference that the resurrection of Jesus makes for our physical bodies. The body that you are sitting there in right now as you listen to this message. What difference does the resurrection of Christ make for our physical bodies? And I hope that you will be comforted as we think about that today. But first, we need to lay a little groundwork. So I want to talk about some resurrection realities And then talk about the human body and how Jesus had a human body. And then I want to talk about resurrection bodies. And I hope that will give us some comfort and hope and encouragement today. So let's start first off with some resurrection realities. Jesus is alive. We should talk about Jesus in a way that's different from every other historical figure that has come before. They are all dead. He's not. He is alive. As we remember on Good Friday, he certainly was dead for a time. He was crucified, dead, and buried, but on the third day rose again. And that reality is the foundation of our hope as Christians. We turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to look at some of the later verses of that chapter this morning. But if you want to see something of the significance of the resurrection in multiple ways, the significance of the reality that Christ is alive, that he is risen, you can read from verse 12 to down through verse 28 or so. Really read the whole chapter to see the significance of the reality, the actual physical reality that Jesus was dead and that he rose from the grave and that he's still alive today. That resurrection of Christ is crucial, and it's real, and it's reason for celebration. If you are in Christ, you have no reason to fear death, because in the resurrection, Jesus conquered that old enemy. Death couldn't keep Jesus. And the reality is that because he rose from the dead, we will too. Listen, Paul says in this chapter, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, our faith is in vain, our preaching is a waste of time, we're meeting on the wrong day of the week, and really we have no reason to meet together at all. But he is risen, and because he is risen, all who are in him will rise as well. Now, of course, we're going to die unless Jesus comes back first, but that death isn't the end. This is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, but listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Or look right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 20 through 23 with me. Jesus is risen, and we will too. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20, the word of God. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. The resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection to life of all who are in him. Now, that's just a little bit regarding the resurrection of Christ, some resurrection realities. He is risen, and because he is, we will be as well. So much hinges on the resurrection. You can see that so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 that it really is an earth-shattering, life-altering, key point in the history of redemption. Now, secondly, I want to say a few words about the human body, because I want to think about the significance of the resurrection of Christ for our bodies. So let's talk about those bodies. So some resurrection realities. Now, secondly, the human body. And including there, I want to talk about Christ as having a human body. But just think about it in general with me for a moment. The human body is a remarkable, remarkable creation. Just the fact that I am standing here and breathing, sometimes without thinking about it, and able to gesture with my hands and to look at this camera and to speak and to make sounds with my vocal cords and to be able to see with my eyes and to stand on these feet and it's just remarkable, and to turn pages of my notes. There's so many remarkable things about the human body that we take for granted. Just the fact that we have opposable thumbs so that I can grab my notes in order to turn the page. So that we can hold something, a glass to drink, or a fork to eat, or a pen to write. We have a nervous system that sends messages faster than any man-designed communication system. We have these voluntary muscles that enable us to do the things like we're talking about. Walking, talking, lifting, carrying, running, waving. Maybe one day again we'll get to use those voluntary muscles to shake hands or to give a hug. involuntary muscle movements, like our hearts beating and pumping blood to every corner of our bodies. Our breathing, when we're not thinking about it. Isn't that interesting that some things we do with our body can be voluntary, like I'm going to take a breath, but other times we don't realize we're doing it. You sleep all through the night and you keep breathing without telling yourself to breathe. Voluntary and involuntary, and so much more. There's extraordinary things that the body can do. People can so finely tune their bodies that God gave them that they can run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Some can throw a baseball faster than we drive on the road. And others can hit that 90, 95, 100 mile an hour fastball 400 feet the other direction for a home run. That's amazing hand-eye coordination. There are people that have bench pressed upwards of 700 pounds. The strength, the skill, the coordination of the human body are remarkable. It's remarkable on other levels. Think about your immune system that keeps you from getting sick so often. Every day you potentially come into contact with or ingest or inhale germs, bacteria, viruses that don't make you sick because your immune system locates and eliminates them. Now, we're sort of hyper aware about our immune systems these days because occasionally a harmful germ, a virus or a bacteria gets by your immune system and you get a cold or you get the flu, and then your immune system gets into overdrive trying to eliminate that fast multiplying invader. And then it often protects you against future infections of the same kind, which is why a novel, previously unknown virus is different in some ways. No one, when such a virus first breaks out, no one has natural immunity to it. But the body immune system then can, once you have it, can create immunity for it. It's remarkable, this immune system. The body has a remarkable ability to heal itself after injuries like cuts, broken bones. We could go on and on talking about the amazing features of the human body. It's truly a marvel that God has created. Amazing as it is, however, since the fall, the human body is also deeply flawed, as you well know. You see and experience firsthand the frailty of our human bodies, the effects of the fall on our bodies. Our bodies are now susceptible, since the fall, to those diseases and illnesses that we spoke of with respect to the immune system. We are susceptible to those things and to death itself. You felt the effects of that virus or that bacteria that did get by your immune system and laid you low. You've agonized with your children as they have been brought low by sickness. Perhaps you felt the pain of a broken bone, a dislocation, a pulled muscle. You know what it is to grow older and find your body unable to do what it once did. Maybe you've experienced something much worse. Some in our congregation know the difficulties of enduring cancer and its accompanying treatment. Some know the pain of mysterious conditions that doctors simply cannot diagnose or therefore very effectively treat. Others know the reality of a diagnosed but ultimately incurable condition that they will live with for the rest of their lives. Some know the pain of having their or their loved ones' once sharp minds lose their grip on facts and reality and memories. Some know the pain of being born or having children born to them with a condition that results in a mental or physical disability or other special need for the rest of one's life. We all know someone that has died and know that we are headed there ourselves. Not only do we know the pains and weaknesses that come with our earthly bodies, we also know that such things can be a great discouragement to us. Facing affliction can affect that. We're body-soul creatures. And what happens with one affects the other. And so often physical trials can produce emotional struggles, spiritual struggles. It can bring discouragement and depression. to face physical difficulty. If we are the one with the affliction, it can so consume us that we think of little else. We focus on ourselves instead of on Christ. It can discourage us to the point of despair. It can sap our energy. It distracts us from our duties to our families and to others. It distracts us from our work. If it is someone else, someone that we're caring for, a spouse or a parent or a child, a sibling perhaps, it has similar effects. We're consumed with caring for that individual, perhaps to the neglect of others in our family. We have little time for God, it seems. We have little time for ourselves. We grow discouraged. Our marriages suffer. Depression easily creeps in when someone has to be a caregiver to someone who is suffering. We can fear an illness that we don't yet have. Many people are afraid because of family history of heart disease or of cancer or other things, dementia coming as they see others older in their family have had it. For many today, they're fearing, will I get COVID-19? Will I be asymptomatic? If I do, will I have a case that I can ride out at home? Will I have to be hospitalized? Will I have to be put on a ventilator? Will I survive it? Will I be unemployed because of it? Will I be unable to provide for my family through it? And all of this results from the weakness of fallen human flesh. As long as we live on this earth, remarkable as our bodies are, we have frail human flesh subject to disease and decay. And you know that by your experience. But now, I want you to notice the fact that Jesus, too, had a real human body, like ours, subject to weakness and injury. So we've seen these resurrection realities. Now we're talking about the human body. And included there, Jesus had a human body like ours. And so as you read the gospel accounts, you find that his was a body that you could see and feel and touched, and you could be touched by him. And we also find things like this, Matthew 8:24, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Jesus got tired and needed sleep. Matthew 4:2, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus got hungry. He had a physical body like us. John 11:35, Jesus wept. He had emotions and physical emotional responses like weeping. He was moved with compassion by the infirmities and the lostness of those around him and by death. Jesus' physical body was scourged. He had thorns placed on his head. He was spit upon. He was struck on the head with a reed and was nailed to a cross. And real blood flowed from those wounds. He had a real body like ours. He was a man like us. His body was subject to the same things ours are. And by the way, that makes him the perfect high priest. It makes him a sympathetic high priest. He knows what it is to suffer physically. And so when you are suffering physical pain and distress, your Savior Jesus knows. And he understands. And he is able to minister to you his grace, knowing just what you need in your suffering, because he suffered too. We've spoken about what our bodies undergo in this world and what Jesus underwent in his body. But notice how Paul describes that here in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to pick up the reading at verse 42, sort of dropping into the middle of the section here. But he's going to describe and compare and contrast our earthly bodies with our resurrection bodies. I want us to notice especially the earthly part right now. So 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read from 42 down through verse 49. Again, this is the word of God. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So Paul describes these earthly bodies of ours in interesting ways. He calls them perishable. You know the difference between perishable and non-perishable food items. If you bring home a hunk of beef, a roast, and you leave it out on the counter in your kitchen, it's going to start to decay and rot and stink because it's perishable. That's opposed to non-perishable foods like, say, a bag of chips, or at least as long as they're closed, or a can of beans or Twinkies. Doesn't matter if those are open or closed, they'll last forever. They're imperishable. And our earthly bodies are like the hunk of meat. We're subject to decay, and we feel that as we get older, and we see it much accelerated after death as bodies decay in the ground. Our bodies are perishable. They're subject to decay. They are dishonored or without honor or maybe even shameful. They are common. They are ordinary. We see that again in the grave. One of the commentators pointed this out, that what a thing. Your body, once you're, I mean, you can have a nice coffin and everything, but you're essentially being put back into the dirt that you were made out of. Dishonorable. There's no honor, and it's common. It's ordinary. Weaknesses, verse 43. Jesus took our illnesses, our weaknesses. This is one of our problems that Jesus came to fix. And ultimately, he does just that. But in this life, our bodies are weak and subject to illness. They're natural, verse 44. They're of the earth. They're not spiritual. They're from the dust, like the first man, Adam, was made from the dust. Down in verse 53, which we didn't read, but he says, they're mortal, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Our bodies are mortal. They're subject to death. Unless you are Enoch or Elijah, your body is headed for the grave, or unless Christ comes back first. Our bodies are mortal. That's a little bit about the human body and the reality that Jesus had a human body as well, right? So, resurrection reality, Jesus is risen, and so will all who trust in him be risen, be raised from the dead. We talked a little bit about the human body now, and the fact that Christ had a human body, and some of the descriptions of that body, that it's subject to decay, it's perishable. It's an amazing body that God gave us, but it is subject to all the effects of the fall and the curse. We're susceptible to disease and illness and brokenness in our bodies. Why do I tell you all of that? Well, it's because, in the third place, I want to talk about the resurrection body that you will one day receive when Jesus comes again. Since today is Resurrection Day, we remember the resurrection of Christ from the dead. One of the implications of that is the resurrection of our bodies from the dead. And I simply want to point us forward in time to a day when there will be no more weakness, no more sickness, no more disease, no more injury, or physical ailments of any sort, the day that we will have our resurrection bodies, the day that Jesus returns to bring his kingdom in its fullness and to judge the living and the dead. We've seen the resurrection of Jesus means that we too will be resurrected from the dead. We saw that in verses 20 through 23 here in 1 Corinthians 15. Not just Jesus is resurrected, but all who put their faith in him will have our bodies resurrected and rejoined with our souls, which went to be with him at death. So at death, for a time, our bodies and souls are separated. Our bodies are buried in the ground, and our souls go to be with God. They go to heaven, or if you are apart from Christ, they go to a place of torment. They go to hell. But at the resurrection, our bodies from the grave and our souls from either heaven or hell, and I want to talk a little bit about that in a moment, will be joined together at the resurrection day. And those resurrection bodies of ours will be like his. Look at verse 49 again. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, the first man, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Christ. Our bodies will be like his. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. So Jesus is going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And I hope this resurrection body will encourage you today, the reality of it, and that it is coming for you one day. We are in the middle of a pandemic. And you know what? One of us could get this disease. I could. One of you who is listening could. Whether or not some of us get it, some of us may be fearful at the possibility of it. And whether or not some of us get it or not, many of us are right now facing some of the other physical ailments that we have spoken of. There are people listening to this right now that are in literal physical pain. Or if they try to move, they will be. There are people who have diseases right now ravaging their bodies. So what's the message to those who are suffering or fearful of suffering in our bodies? The message is, and this is just part of it, there's so many other pieces of finding peace in suffering. And one is what we said earlier, that Jesus is a sympathetic Savior. He knows what it is to suffer. That's one piece. But the piece I want to focus on for a moment here this morning is a look to the future when we will receive a resurrection body like that of Jesus. And since that's the case, let's think for a moment about what Jesus' resurrection body looked like and the time that he was on earth before he ascended into heaven. So this after his resurrection, what did that resurrection body look like? Well, there were some differences. He would appear in a room, and we don't know if that was just his supernatural power or something different about his body where locked doors didn't matter to him. Not sure what that means. Maybe we'll see when we get to glory. But here are some other things that we do know more definitively. It was a real physical flesh and blood body still. Luke 24, verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus' resurrection body was a real physical body. It was similar in some ways to his pre-death body. He looked like himself. Maybe his appearance was somewhat different since some didn't immediately recognize him, but ultimately he was recognizable to his followers. Maybe just Jesus kept it from their eyes for a moment. Or maybe he looked a little different, but different enough to not, and then, oh, that is the Savior Jesus, but recognizable enough that it was clear eventually that it was him. His resurrection body bore the marks of his pre-death body. John 20, in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Some of the marks of his crucifixion he bore still in his resurrection body. He, in bodily form, went up into heaven, Acts 1 and verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And we believe that that is still his body today, the Son of God, in that resurrection body at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, waiting to come again one day. That's something of what our bodies will be like in the resurrection at the return of Christ, like his resurrection body. Now, notice how Paul describes the resurrection body. So I think that we'll be recognizable in the resurrection bodies. I think that we'll probably still have identifying marks on our bodies, maybe scars that we had previously, because our body is going to be like Jesus' glorious body. But listen to how Paul describes the resurrection body. So we read earlier the contrast between our natural earthly bodies and our resurrection bodies. But listen now to some of these words that describe the resurrection body. What is raised, verse 42, is imperishable. So you leave it out on the counter and it won't go bad. It'll last forever like that Twinkie. Only even Twinkies will break down someday, at least when the new heavens and the new earth come. But our bodies will be imperishable. They won't go bad. They'll not decay. They'll not deteriorate with age. They're not subject to decay. They're indestructible. They cannot break down. They will be glorious, verse 43, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, instead of common earthly bodies, glorious heavenly bodies. We speak of glorification. Not only will we be free from sin in that act, our bodies will be glorified as well, able to bring God glory perfectly without taint of sin. Glorified bodies that are fit for heaven, for the glory of heaven. Power, verse 43, instead of weakness and sickness, there will be health and power. Spiritual, verse 44, no longer an earthly body, but a spiritual one fit for the new heavens and the new earth. Now, that spiritual there, that can't mean not physical because of what we've seen. Jesus' resurrection body was a physical body. And I believe the new heavens and the new earth are going to be a physical place, not just disembodied spirits floating around. At the resurrection, our bodies will be rejoined with our spirit and we'll have physical bodies. So I don't think spiritual there means not physical, but perhaps it refers to a body perfectly empowered by the Holy Spirit, fit for life in the kingdom of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. Spiritual, not natural, not earthly. Immortality. Look at verses 53 through 55. No longer mortal. Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Instead of being subject to death, these resurrection bodies will last an eternity. Death doesn't get the last word. Sickness and disease don't get the last word. Our resurrection bodies will last forever. And so our bodies then will no longer be subject to the infirmities that we've spoken about that we endure on this earth. You'll never be sick again in your resurrection body. You'll never be sick with a cold or flu. Those with severe diseases will never endure them or need treatment for them again. A pandemic in the new heavens and the new earth is not only unthinkable, it is impossible. Even if a virus could exist, which it couldn't in the new heavens and the new earth, it couldn't infect us because of these resurrection bodies. Power, not weakness and sickness. All the fear associated with something like a pandemic will be no more. Even now, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but that will be perfectly so in glory. It's not so much about our bodies, but another piece of what the glory of heaven will be for us. Those who are physically handicapped will have no physical limitations any longer. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. Those who have lost their mental faculties will have them restored. Those who have suffered debilitating conditions will have powerful bodies. So how can we apply some of these truths to our hearts with profit and comfort? I hope in some ways it's obvious, but let's just notice a few things. Trusting in Jesus Christ. The resurrection is for everyone, not just those in Christ. We mentioned how our souls will rejoin our resurrection bodies, and some souls will come from hell and join their physical bodies to be cast forever with Satan and his followers into the eternal lake of fire. There's a darker side of the truth of this eternal, immortal, imperishable resurrection body. John 5, verse 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Your body will be raised and you will be sent to an eternity of suffering. So for those outside of Christ, it seems your body also will get a makeover. It will be imperishable. And so the fires of hell will torment you, but never destroy you. Burn, but never consume, like that burning bush. Annihilation is not the lot of those outside of Christ. Eternal torment is, and your resurrection body will make that possible. Mark 9:47-48, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Apart from Christ, that is where you are headed. But for all who are in Christ, the resurrection is a great comfort. And so if you're an unbeliever today, believe. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened on Friday, that death of Christ in the place of his people, can be for you. God punished the sins of his people on his son. Why would you then take the punishment on yourself by rejecting Christ, who took it in the place of all who will put their faith in him? You put your faith in this Christ, and your resurrection body will not be something to dread, because it'll be burning for eternity, but something to eagerly anticipate. Believers can anticipate a day when the limitations of our earthly fall-affected bodies will no longer be that way. They will be glorified and raised above those, some for some nagging, for some debilitating physical afflictions. Never again will you feel so achy and miserable that you felt you couldn't get out of bed in the morning. Never again will you forget where you put your keys and be late because of it. Never again will you lie awake at night wondering if your child's rattling cough is going to wake them up, or if it's going to need treatment, or what it's going to be. Never again will you worry if you're going to catch the bug that's going around your household or your school, or a virus that's circumnavigating the globe, killing some in its path. Never again, as we noted, will there be a pandemic. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Christ guarantees that this novel coronavirus, nor any other virus that arises, it guarantees that they will not have the last word. We can anticipate the time when our bodies won't limit and restrict us from serving God as we ought and as we desire. Never will there be a time when our sore throats keep us from singing praise to God. Never again will you need to miss a church service because you or your children were sick and had to stay home. Never again will a church service be canceled because it's not safe to meet together. And I understand I'm talking in terms like having a church service, like new heavens and new earth. We'll be worshiping with everything that we do, everything that we say and do there. But you understand the point. You won't ever have to miss because you're sick. We'll never have to cancel a service because it's not safe to meet. So we need to be patient until that day. I know that it would be nice to have a body like we've spoken of, a resurrection body, right at this moment. But we live in a fallen world. And so long as we are here, we will be dealing with the frailties of human flesh. Be patient. You know, Good Friday looked awfully grim to Jesus' disciples. But Sunday was coming. And you know what? Resurrection Day is coming for you, child of God. Be patient until that day. Specifically for those who have faced a particularly trying physical affliction or have cared for someone with such an affliction, this is an even greater comfort. For you, never again will you be bound to a wheelchair or have to face ongoing treatment for your disease. Never again will you not remember where you are, who your family is. There will be no mental confusion whatsoever. Never again will your loved one forget you. Never again will you have someone staring at you because your physical appearance is different. Never again will you struggle through a church service because you're distracted by pain or you're caring for a child or a spouse or a parent with special needs. Never again will you struggle through life bearing the constant burden of having to care for your child or spouse, or parent or sibling sometimes with a special need. Never again. Never again will you face the crippling pain of the condition that afflicts you daily here in this body. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Without the resurrection of Christ, those verses are empty. But praise God, they are full of real comfort and truth for us. In our never dying bodies, we will forever praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Turn with me to Revelation 7. It's the last passage I want us to see. Revelation 7, painting a picture of what it will be like in glory. We pick up the reading at verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Hallelujah. What a Savior. He is risen, and we will be as well. Is this pandemic that we're living through a transformative event in the history of the world? Absolutely it is. Can it hold a candle to the resurrection of Christ and our coming resurrection? Not a chance. So may God give us joy and peace in the resurrection of Christ and the fact that it guarantees our resurrection with those glorified bodies that cannot be touched by any virus or any other affliction or fear or anything else that resulted from the fall. We will be free from those afflictions in our resurrection bodies, and the resurrection of Christ guarantees it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we pray through the merits of our Savior Jesus, who is risen and reigning at your right hand. And we thank you that he is the first fruits, and that his resurrection guarantees ours, and that we will one day have a resurrection body like unto his. Until then, we pray that you give us patience, that you would give us grace to bear up under the afflictions that come with living in a body subject to decay. We pray that our sympathetic Savior would be a real comfort and joy to us, that we would take refuge in him, that we would come to your throne of grace through him and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And so in this time of need, when many are suffering, many are fearful, we pray that we would rest in our risen Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.